If you are a sincere follower of Christ this morning, whether you're here or online, whether you feel like it or not, you have gathered with a group of brothers and sisters in God's family. These relationships that we have are the deepest of human relationships. They have profound significance, and they're only possible because of who Christ is and what he's done. The fact is, when we say we are family, it's not just a nice sentiment. The fact is that we are family if we are in Christ. And this fact alone should give us joy when we gather, faith to embrace his mission, as Paul was just talking about, and love for one another that breaks down any potential barrier, be it race, gender, age, politics, or any other difference. If you do not yet belong to Christ, you can. You can come to him and decide to follow him today. Whether you know him or not, today's passage will give us all a chance to take a close look at Jesus and find help for our troubles and our doubts. Since Easter Sunday, we've looked at two of Jesus' appearances after rising from the dead. Both accounts have involved his followers not expecting it to happen. Disbelief when it happened. Evidence that it did happen, discussion about if it happened, reminders that they were told it would happen, and marveling at what seemed had happened. Today's passage is different, but it follows the same pattern. If you're like me, that's a good thing. Sometimes you need to learn the same lesson from a few different angles. Sometimes we don't see what we need to see at first. It's almost like it's hidden in plain sight. We can all relate, right? A familiar conversation in my house goes something like this. I'm in the kitchen. My wife's in the other room. This may or may not have happened recently. Honey, we're out of frozen blueberries. You might want to put that on the list. By the way, just so the young don't get lost in translation here, honey is an ancient term of endearment that means the same as babe. Okay. All right, so anyway, of course, you know what she's going to say, right? No, we're not. They're right there in the freezer. And then, of course, my response, really? Oh, right. There they are. Thank you. Did you ever see something, look right at it, but not really see it? This actually happens a lot in life, especially to the unobservant. But it's not always about not being observant. Sometimes we don't understand what we see. And sometimes eternity hangs in the balance. This makes what we're going to look at today of ultimate importance. It's actually going to happen to the disciples twice. They're going to look right at Jesus and not really see him. Then they're going to find out that they've been looking at God's word and not really seeing Christ, even though it's all about him. Luke is trying to help his readers to have certainty that the gospel is true, to see things that maybe they have not seen before. So, here's what we see in this passage. We need God's help to see God's Son and God's Word. Let's read Luke 24, 36 through 49 together. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would help us to see what you want us to see today. Work powerfully by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Two main points can sum up this passage: God's Son revealed and God's Word revealed. First, God's Son revealed. In verse 36 through 43, it picks up right where we left off last week. The two who had met Jesus on the road to Emmaus went back to share the amazing news with the 11 and others. Right when the two were trying to convince them, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed," and telling them the whole Emmaus story, verse 36 reads, as if on cue, "As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them." If you're familiar with the Broadway musical Hamilton, you'll recognize a line that refers to the Compromise of 1790. "I want to be in the room where it happens." Well, this is the ultimate version of being in the room where it happens, way beyond the starting place for something of historical significance for one nation. This was the launch of something of eternal significance for all nations. Now, when I first read through this passage, I just imagined Jesus showing up saying, "Hey, y'all, don't freak out. It's me. By the way, you got anything to eat? I just had a long walk from Emmaus, or was it a short teleport? So my dinner's gone, and I'm hungry again. Oh, hey, you too. Good to see you again." It was like he was the ultimate laid-back, newly-back-from-the-dead God-man who was throwing a surprise party for his friends, only he was the surprise. But looking a little closer, Jesus, in his kindness and wisdom, is helping his beloved disciples to keep their eyes on him. He's helping us to keep our eyes on him. These people in the room were eyewitnesses to his humble life, his authoritative teachings, his amazing miracles, off-the-charts compassion, and comprehensive suffering. They saw his routine, or lack thereof, always bent on doing the will of the Father. They heard when he was misunderstood and falsely accused. They tasted the wine and bread that he served them to always remind them and us of the immense price he paid for our forgiveness, our freedom, and our family ties to God. They felt his touch when he washed their dirty feet to show them what it looks like to humbly serve out of sacrificial love. Some of them likely smelled his horrific death and watched his dead, bloody body hang lifeless before being taken down for burial. So yeah, they were witnesses, all right, and they had witnessed a lot. Now, these same people, as you can imagine, reeling from the disappointment, shock, and grief of his death, scared for their very lives, not knowing what the Jewish leaders would do next, hearing reports that they dare not let themselves believe for fear that they would turn out to be false rumors. These same people are now eyewitnesses of the very real resurrection of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be in that room? I mean, how do you not make a grand entrance when you're God and your human body was dead earlier that morning? They were scared out of their minds. They weren't in the best state to process more shocking information in the first place. And now, what thoughts are going through their minds? Think about it. Am I seeing a ghost? Are we all seeing the same thing? Is this because of grief or wishful thinking, or am I vulnerable to the power of suggestion after hearing the reports of an empty tomb? They were scared. They were distressed. They were not sure what to believe. So how does Jesus handle this situation? As you can imagine, perfectly. He starts off with the customary greeting, simple yet profound, simultaneously providing both reassurance and a reminder of gospel truth, all in three words: peace to you. It wasn't that long ago when they had heard him say, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. And I've said these things to you that In me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Now here he is, the Prince of Peace, alive again, standing in front of them again, offering peace again. For some, hearing his voice again may have been a haunting reminder of the last time they'd heard it, a loud cry from the cross on Friday. Now on Sunday night, the first word they hear him say is peace. Although peace incarnate was right in front of them, the feeling of peace eluded them in the moment. They were petrified, thinking that they were seeing a ghost. So he asked, why are you troubled? Why did doubts arise in your hearts? Why were they troubled and doubting? Maybe they didn't think it was possible, so they didn't expect it. Maybe they were shocked to see someone appear in a room with a shut door, and in John's account it says locked door. Maybe they didn't recognize him with a new body and new clothes. Maybe it had been so traumatic it was all too much to process. We're the same though, aren't we? Many of us are troubled right now because of the things that have happened this year, this month, this week. On top of that, some of us may be bothered by what to do about Jesus, struggling to really believe or to fully surrender. What about doubting? Do you know the feeling of doubts arising in your heart? When your mind is overrun with a steady barrage of questions, what if this happens? I don't know if we could make it. Is this really true? Did that really happen? It's also confusing and frustrating. It's hard to keep trying. What am I even doing? Our doubts could be on an intellectual level as a result of living in a culture of skepticism, criticism, and pluralism. Or it could be on an emotional level, navigating unpredictability, difficulty, and suffering, leading to confusion and uncertainty. So what do we do when we're troubled or when doubts arise in our hearts? What did Jesus do when his disciples responded in this way? He reassured them by saying, look at me. Look at me. In verse 39 and 40, he says, see my hands and my feet. That it's me. It's I myself. Touch me and see. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And he showed them. He was saying, look at me. Check out the wounds on my hands and feet where the nails were. You can test your theory that I'm a ghost by seeing and touching this body that you see right in front of you. And it's in the same room, it's not from a distance. My wounds prove that it's actually me. He was proving to them that he had a real physical human body and that it was really him, not a vision, not someone else. Jesus is saying the same thing to us today. He's saying, look at me, touch and see. Are you troubled? Don't look away. Don't run away. Ignore stuff. Or isolate. Don't take it out on yourselves or others. Don't give up. Look to Jesus. Observe. Investigate. Believe. Draw near. Experience. Hear him saying to you, if I've risen from the dead, if I'm alive, then I'm God. All my words are true, and I've got you. You can trust me. You can rest in me. You're free from your mental prison, free to follow me even through unstable conditions in uncertain times. About 100 years ago, the English hymn writer Helen Limmel wrote these words, O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see? There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Back to our eyewitnesses. They were scared half to death at the sudden appearance of Jesus. Now they were stunned, confused, amazed, and excited as their minds raced trying to process what's happening. Right as they're desperately trying to get their natural minds to catch up with the supernatural, Jesus drops his next apologetics lesson on them. Imagine all the responses that are going on in the room, right? It's him. No. Yes. Oh my, it's God. Amazing. In the middle of all this, Jesus has another question for them. You have anything to eat? Love that line. If there were any in the room who still thought he was a ghost, this next proof likely sealed the deal that he was the risen Lord as he eats a piece of fish right before their very eyes. This is something only bodies do. How wise and kind of Jesus to make sure these future world changers were crystal clear on the issue of his bodily resurrection. Now, by the way, side note, if any of you have teenagers that are always hungry and still hungry after dinner and they like eat a whole box of cereal that you had planned to ration out, and you probably want to say, we just ate an Emmaus, but just offer them a piece of fish, more protein, more omega-3s, just a tip. All right, anyway, this is the third time we read in the book of Luke about an appearance of Jesus after he'd risen. Actually, the fourth since he appeared to Peter earlier that day, according to verse 34. Several more appearances we see in Matthew, Mark, John, Acts, 1 Corinthians, such as Jesus' appearance to the 11 again, this time including Thomas, the one who is committed to unbelief unless he had scientific proof. Actually, we call him Doubting Thomas, but really, it's not fair. They all doubted at first, right? But he wasn't in the room where it happened the first time. Another example was his appearance to his younger brother, James, who was also a former skeptic. All right, you think your older sibling was perfect. His really was, right? This would have been a tough assignment, you know? But he sees him after, and he knows he's God. That would have been an amazing reunion. 1 Corinthians 15:6 even says that one time he appeared to 500 people at one time, most of whom are still alive. That's like Paul saying, check this out, all right, if you don't believe. These appearances served to more than convince Jesus' disciples that he was not just the King of the Jews, but that he was the very living God. How else can we explain the drastic change in their behavior from being huddled up in fear and disillusionment during the weekend after Jesus died on the cross to boldly proclaiming his death and resurrection several weeks later? They were eyewitnesses. They had seen the risen Lord with their own eyes. When you experience something you know really happened, nobody can talk you out of it. Many in this room can attest to that. You can't argue them out of the kingdom of God because they know he's placed them there. This is how the church started. All right, so what if we hear all this and we still have questions? For instance, some say that the disciples made it all up. They say it must have been either fabrication or hallucination. If it was a lie, like some say, the church would never have survived because although many die for their faith, none do so knowing it's a lie. As for the hallucination theory, Paul could have brought that down by himself. Aside from the fact that these appearances happened at different times with different people, most of whom were already skeptical. Keep in mind that when all this is going on, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was a rising star among the Pharisees. By the time the church was getting started, he was essentially a legalized terrorist authorized to imprison Christians to try to stop Christianity from spreading. So it's very significant when he himself later says this in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ had not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. And you're still in your sins. What happened? He saw the risen Lord. Paul went from being violently opposed to the belief in Jesus' resurrection to preaching it in and out of life and death circumstances until his own death, which was ultimately the result of his unrelentless preaching of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. How about you? Have you seen the Son of God? Have you met the risen Lord? Do you know him? Do you see him as he really is? Is he just a good moral teacher, or is he your Savior? Do you just see him as a Savior, or is he also your Lord? Is he your righteousness? Is he enough? Is he your life? Do you see God's Son as he really is? Now, the second section we're calling God's Word Revealed. In the second part of Luke 24, 44 through 49, Jesus reveals God's Word to his disciples in what I would call a gracious, I told you so moment. He reminded his disciples that promises made in the past were being fulfilled now and in the future, and that they're all recorded in the scriptures and related to his death and resurrection. They'd been able to see God's word, but not as it really is. Not that it's all about Christ. They didn't get it. They'd read it. They'd been taught it. They'd heard it in synagogue, but they didn't really see it. In fact, John 12:16 says, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. After Jesus ate the fish to prove he had a physical body, he said this to his disciples: "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." He told them what was going to happen several times. He told them that it would happen according to the scriptures. They couldn't see it. They couldn't get it. Here's an example of the kind of thing he had been reminding them of. Notice the detail in Luke 18, 31 through 34. And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit on." And they're thinking, "We saw this. After flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise." But at the time, they understood none of these things. They were hidden from them. They didn't grasp it. But now, sure enough, all these things had happened, just as he'd repeatedly told them it would, and the fog was going to clear. In the same way that Jesus had opened the eyes of the Emmaus travelers, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." It must have blown their minds as he explained how God's plan of redemption had been right in front of them all along, that they were eyewitnesses of it, and that their part in the plan was up next. They were now beginning to see what had been hidden in plain sight, that the scriptures are all about Christ, and that the promises were coming true and had been all along. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For all the promises of God find their yes in Christ." You know, if you think about it, at this point, how many times do you think they would have said, "Well, we didn't see that coming"? They thought Jesus was going to conquer the Romans and rule as the King of the Jews, but he died instead. They thought it was over. They didn't expect him to live again. Then they debated whether he would or not. Then they thought they saw a ghost, but found out it was him with a physical body back from the dead. Now he's making the scriptures come alive to them, and they're learning how to interpret them in light of who he is and what he's done. But Jesus keeps going, reminding and revealing. He explained that the scriptures say that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. He tells them, "You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high." God's Spirit will come upon them. They will receive power. They will be witnesses to all they've seen and heard. They will preach the gospel authorized by Jesus, calling people to repentance, making known the forgiveness that can be found as they put their faith in Christ and turn from their sin. Now, what about this "to all nations" part, though? One commentator said that the disciples probably thought that he meant to the Jews in all nations. Again, this concept was hidden in plain sight. It was in the scriptures, but God's Spirit helped them see that the gospel is for all people in every nation. They seem to have figured this out by the middle of Acts. Listen to how Peter puts Jesus' commission into action in Acts 10 when he preaches to Cornelius and his crowd. We are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness through his name. This sounds exactly like that Sunday night experience that we just read about. He's giving testimony as an eyewitness. Paul, later in Acts 17, in front of the Athens philosophers, he says something similar. Jesus helped his disciples to see God's Son and God's Word as they really are. And now they would help others to do the same. What about us? Do we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, risen from the dead, alive today, reigning as the King of the universe? Do we have the promised Holy Spirit? Are you his witness? Have you experienced him? Have you turned your eyes upon Jesus and looked full in his wonderful face? Or are you skeptical? If so, please know that Jesus loves you in spite of your skepticism. And consider this. Although, because of the culture that we're in, skepticism can seem normal and sane, in order to really be fair and intellectually honest, you should be skeptical of your own skepticism. That's not my line, but it's been really helpful for me to consider over the years. Because it's actually an alternate belief. It also takes faith. And I believe this alternate faith is less supported than the faith that Jesus Christ is the risen Lord. What if you're a sincere believer, but you seem a little stuck? Either overwhelmed with things that leave you troubled and maybe doubting, or overfamiliar with certain truths, and somehow your faith seems weaker and zeal seems rare. Is anybody there today? Perhaps God's word has become hidden in plain sight. Let's ask him to open our minds to understand his word. Let's keep our eyes focused on Jesus and remember all the things that he's promised to those who belong to Christ. We need God's help to see God's Son and God's Word. 2 Corinthians 3:14 through 18. I want to read this as we close. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Are you troubled? Do doubts arise in your hearts? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. His word shall not fail you. He promised, believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Look at Jesus. Look at the scriptures. Jesus is the risen Lord, and God's word is true. Don't let them stay hidden in plain sight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great love, for your amazing plan of redemption, for sending your Son to carry it out. Jesus, we praise you for who you are and what you've done. Spirit, we thank you for carrying along human authors to write in the scriptures what you want us to know for life and godliness. God, thank you for all that we've been given in Christ and for the power that we've been given by your Spirit. Please strengthen us with this power to do your will and share your gospel. We pray that you would open the eyes of any who can't see you and help us all to get to know you more in your word. Thank you. Amen.